Let me pray for us as we begin our time together properly, and then we'll read. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank you that you are a speaking God, that you don't leave us to live life in the darkness, that you don't send us into work day by day in the darkness, but rather you speak and you bring light, and you do that through your word, and we pray that you would do that now by the power of your Spirit as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So Genesis chapter 12 then, reading from verse 1, let me read this for us. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Well, good afternoon. The Bible presents Abraham as somewhat of a hero. According to the New Testament, particularly Hebrews chapter 11, you get a great chapter on, well, really every character almost in the Old Testament crops up, and they all get a little verse each. Moses, he's significant, he gets 6. Abraham gets 12 verses as a celebration of he had tremendous faith. He's presented there as somewhat of a hero of faith. What does that mean? I don't know what heroism means to you or how you conceive of it. It means different things in different cultures, I think. Just over 100 years ago, it was back in March, I can't remember what it was, but just over 100 years ago, you had Scott's trip, his failed trip to the Antarctic, and there in 1912, some point in March, Captain Lawrence Oates issued those famous words, "I'm just going outside, and maybe sometime," as he deliberately went out to die, so the others could share the rations and last a little bit longer. And that, I think, is a very sort of British heroism. It's sort of quiet and self-effacing and self-sacrificial, and we like that. That's a sort of English heroism. I maybe sometime. Don't crack on, chaps. Of course, if you were a Greek hero, they're a lot more active. That's not very heroic for a Greek. If you want to be a Greek hero, you've got to have a sword and kill lots of things heroically. The more mythical the monsters, the better. Sort of Heracles or Perseus, that's a sort of heroism in that sense. But for the Bible, when you come to Hebrews 11, Abraham is a hero of faith. And it's straight from the off, you read this passage, chapter 12 of Genesis, and he's a fallible sort of hero. But you pick up somewhat unheroically in the second part of the chapter, he says to his wife, or he allows his wife, "Why don't you sleep with Pharaoh and then I can stay alive?" you're right with that, honey. Is that a good deal for you, my love? I live, you get to be prostituted out in order to save my life. I mean, that's somewhat unheroic, isn't it? It's not perhaps as magnificent as we might desire it to be. But Abraham is celebrated because he trusts in the Lord. He trusts, he has faith, despite struggling with that. So really the account of Abraham's life in Genesis 12 to 25, we'll spend a month on it now, and probably a month in the autumn, the second half of it. But it's this whole succession of him struggling to believe the promises of God when circumstances are complicated. His wife is infertile. His relatives are hostile. Gets engaged in a war. Ultimately, he's asked to sacrifice his son. And all sorts of challenges thrown in front of him. And he struggles, but just keeps on making slow progress in his trust in the Lord, and therefore it's very encouraging. Not perfect, but he does make progress, and that's kind of the account of his life. Now, today we're talking about Abraham. Don't be thrown by that, or you'll know, chapter 17, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. I may just get confused and call him Abraham. Forgive me for that. Literally, I mean, my Hebrew teacher used to say, Abraham is daddy, Abraham is big daddy. Father of many. God sort of ups the ante of his name in Genesis 17. But it's the same man. He just gets a sort of boost in a few chapters' time. Now, just a reminder then, where we're coming in into this account in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham enters the scene. If you were here last week, it was a reminder, really, from Genesis chapter 3 to chapter 11 is bad news. The world is under a curse. Five times in those chapters, God curses the world. And it's a spiral down as humanity descends and their behavior gets worse. And it culminates, as we looked at last week, in the Tower of Babel, when mankind seeks to replace God in many ways. It's a miserable scenario. Genesis chapter 12 is a fundamental turning point in the Bible. And many would know that. There's a sense in which certainly Genesis 3 to 11, that's the descent of humanity. But really, chapter 12 of Genesis to the end of the Bible is the story of salvation. Now, it's a bit artificial to caricature the Bible in such a blunt way, but in one sense that's true. Chapter 12 is a magnificent turning point. So here, as it's recorded, 2000 BC, something like that, the Lord makes promises here in this chapter that drive the plot line of the whole Bible. He makes a promise to bless a man, will become a blessing to a people, a nation, which will become a blessing to the whole world. And it starts here in Genesis 12. So there's two things going on, and they're there on the sheet, really. There's a promise for the world, and we'll talk about that. And then we'll look then specifically what was going on. And there's a promise for Abraham. Of course, the two are related. But let me try and break it in that way. So first then, there's a promise for the world in chapter 12. And those first three verses. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land, I'll show you. There's a command. And alongside that is a great promise. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, that is the melody that will run through the rest of the whole of the scriptures. This promise. The New Testament, Paul can refer to it in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, is the gospel. This is the gospel given to Abraham. So Paul says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And some will know this promise helpfully gets summarized sometimes with this fourfold promise that God makes of a great people living in God's land under God's blessing and being a blessing to others. The quad promise, sometimes people refer to it in that sense. And that's true, and that'll come out in the whole of the Bible. But at this stage, really the thing that is most emphasized is that God is going to, by contrast with Genesis 3 to 11 when he curses the world, God is now going to bless the world. So five times, Genesis 3 to 11, God curses. Five times in these two verses, verses 2 and 3, God blesses or promises blessing. So here is the solution to a world which is under God's curse because mankind has rejected him, and therefore the world is out of kilter. There are earthquakes and tsunamis. The world, and there's a war and famine. The world has problems. Here is the God's solution to it. It's his promise. These five times he promises to bless. Of course, they're focused on Abraham to begin with. I will make you. But ultimately, here's the purpose. So verse 2, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. Why will I do this to you, Abraham? So you will be a blessing. And again, the purpose at the end of verse 3, all peoples will be blessed through you. So here's the promise for the world, given to Abraham here. God is saying, I'm a missionary. I'm concerned with the salvation of this world. And I'm starting with you, Abraham. It starts with you. You'll become a nation. You'll go out to the whole world. But my concern is as a missionary. And here are the promises that will take Jesus from heaven to earth, to the cross, before he rises up again. These based upon, built here upon these promises. So as God starts over with Abraham, he's very clear. The purpose, what I'm doing here is trying to bless the world. I have a missionary purpose, Abraham. I'm very clear on that. And God's people need to be similarly clear. You may have heard this story before. It's not true anyway. The story of Frampton and Frampton Fire Station. So let me tell you about this. It's not true. 200 years ago then in Frampton, the people of the village got together and decided they needed a fire station. Lots of houses in the area were burning down and people were dying, so they built a fire station. And they were very proud of the fact they clubbed together and could buy a fire engine, one of the first that there was 200 years ago. And it was successful. This fire engine went out and they saved lives. It was a wonderful thing. And so the village became very proud of their fire engine and their fire station. So they decided we need to do more of this. So they built a bigger fire station and bought another fire engine. And lots of people volunteered to be involved in the fire service. And it became a very popular thing. So popular that they decided, it's no good just having a little kitchenette for us to eat our sandwiches in. We need a restaurant here because we have lots of people in the locality volunteering their time to be part of this fire service. We need a restaurant and found a bar. And while we're here, we might as well make it nice and have it sort of oak panels. And, those who've been here a long time, perhaps they can have their name in a brass plaque upon the wall of the restaurant. And, let's make it a private members club. Let's just sort of up the ante a little bit and make it a really nice, impressive place to come. And so they do all these things. And after a while, the members of the club, they start complaining. When the fire bell rings, it sort of disturbs our meal. We don't like it when the bell rings. And all these firemen trudging in their gear, it slightly ruins the atmosphere when you're having a nice drink. And so they complain and say, can you just make less noise when you're going out and trying to fight fires? Well, the real keenies, the firemen, say, this is ridiculous. What's happened here? What has happened to our fire station? This is absurd. But the members say, well, if you feel that way, go somewhere else. We like our nice fire station with our nice restaurant and our nice bar. And if you want to do different things, well, if you're rescuing people, that's all well and good. Go and build another thing down the road. And so what was once a fire station to rescue the wretched has now become, well, just a club for the comfortable. It's an untrue story. You've heard it told in other ways, but you get the point of the parable. God is a missionary and his people are meant to have that concern. Right at the beginning of the promises given to Abraham, God says, I want to bless the world. That's why I'm giving you wonderful promises, Abraham, for the sake of the world. And he still says to his people, it is wonderful to know me. But now I've called you, if you're a Christian, you need to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. That's what I'm about. Not comfort. Go and tell the world. Put your life at risk. Go and fight fires. But don't just sit in comfort. God's a missionary. Jesus Christ was a missionary. And his people are to be concerned with taking the message of God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ to the whole world. That's the storyline of the Bible. There are plenty of other things going on, but that's the plot line that begins here and runs all the way through. So that's the promise for the world. Now, Abraham wouldn't have known all of that, of course. what was going on in his life for him when he had this little message. Let's look secondly then at the promise for Abraham and look at it from his perspective. As I said, there's a command and a promise. So let's go back to verse 1, the command. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. But that's quite a big ask. Leave what? Leave where you live, your country. Leave your people, the people you know, the people who speak your language. Leave your father's household, so your family, and go. Where? I'm not telling you. That's quite a big ask, actually. Give up everything and just go, and you're not even telling me where and what will happen when I get there. That's quite a big command you're giving. None of us would do that. Can you imagine this afternoon, a boss, the most significant client, rings up and says, you need to move. You need to move. I need you to go to another country on the other side of the world. Pack, sell up your house. Pack up your belongings. Pack up your children, not literally, pack them, you know, take them out of their school and go to Heathrow Airport. Right, and where are we going? I'm not telling you. There'd be a certain reluctance, wouldn't there, to do something like that. You'd want to be asking one or two questions before you went along with that. God says to Abraham, go. Go. Now, it's a little bit more than just a call to go. Actually, for Abraham, it's a call to repent of his behaviour as well. It's a call to change. I haven't printed chapter 11 on the sheet. Chapter 11 describes Abraham's family. His father was a man named Terah. Terah had also set out to go to Canaan, but he and his family had settled in Haran, and they worshipped foreign gods in Haran. So the summary, you get a summary of it in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua reminds the people, long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. So when God says to Abraham, go, he's saying to him, leave your false gods and follow me. Change your life. Repent of what you've been doing and now live for me. That's fundamentally what is being asked of him here. Not just leave your family, although that's big enough. Not just leave the country you've been in, although that's big enough. But beyond that, he's saying, Abraham, repent of what you've been doing. No longer will you live for yourself. You will now live for me. And in one sense, that's a call to become a Christian. Stop living for yourself, live for me. Stop living for yourself and pursuing the false gods that serve you. Career, which makes you feel good. Comfort, which makes you feel good. Family, which makes you feel good. Stop serving your false gods. Follow me. It's a call for repentance, really, is what God is demanding of Abraham at this point. He calls him to obey. Why would you do that? If you were Abraham, or if you were you, why would you do such a thing? Because of the promises that come. That's true throughout the Bible. The only reason we'll obey God's commands is if we trust his promises. It's always true. So you get this succession of promises given to Abraham. Verse 1, the Lord says, go. But verses 2 and 3, he says, I will. God says, I will. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I'll look after you, Abraham. Go. But I am with you. It will go well with you. I will prosper you. I am committing myself to you, Abraham. I'm making promises to you. Now will you go? It's very different at that point. See, what is the unremarkable secret of Christian heroism? You'd like to be known as a hero in a biblical sense. The unremarkable secret of biblical heroism is trust God's promises. That's it. That's it. That's not a great, it's an open secret. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. If you want to obey God's commands, and his demanding commands at times, you trust his promises. It was the case then. It's still the case now. Of course, Abraham had specific promises. For us, they're different. But it is, when you're tempted to do something unethical, because there's a lot of money to be made, there's a client to be won, there's a contract that can be signed, and you just need to bend a little bit. God says, be faithful. Be faithful. Trust me when I say that righteousness pays. Be faithful. Trust me and then you'll obey me. If you don't think I can look after you, well then you'll do whatever you want. You'll break all sorts of laws. But if you're confident that I will prosper you, not necessarily in this life, but I will bless you relationally, and ultimately in glory you'll be rewarded. If you trust me, then you can obey. Secret. It's not radical. So there's a promise for the world, a promise for Abraham. Very briefly then, two outcomes. He does well, he does badly. Very briefly, let's look at these. I'm only going to summarise them. So firstly, in verses 4 to 9, by faith, Abram obeyed. So verse 4, Abram left, as the Lord had told him. 75 years old, and off he goes. So life begins at 75 for Abram. He leaves his false gods behind and decides to follow the Lord. It's a conversion experience, really, we're talking about here. Not easy. He's aged 75. Most people are settling down. Most of us have settled down before we get to 75. But he's up for the adventure because he trusts the Lord. Not easy. I'm going to make you into a great nation. But hold on. It's not here. It's in chapter 11, verse 30. But my wife's barren. Sarah's 65 years old and been unable to have kids. Really? Really? I mean, there are obstacles to overcome for him to believe here. I'm not sure I want to leave my family. If you add it up and do the maths, Abraham leaves 60 years before his father dies. I mean, that's quite a long time to move away from your father and never see him again. There's a cost. It's not easy for him to do this. But he still obeys. And off he goes, and he's on his travels, and so eventually, verse 7, this is the land I'm going to give you. Oh, okay. Right, this is the land. The only problem is verse 6. There are a lot of people here already. Canaanites. Oh. So you're going to make me into a great nation, but my wife can't have kids. And you're going to give me this land, but there's a huge army of people here already. You're not making it any easier, God. Look, I've taken a step here by trusting you, and you're not making it easier. And sometimes life's like that. So he said, yeah, trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. Oh, I've lost my job. Okay. Keep trusting you, Lord. And now my relative, daughter, wife, mother, whatever it is, has just become really sick. You're not making it any easier right now for me to trust you. Sometimes it's like that. But by faith, Abraham obeyed. And yet, by contrast, this last little account in verses 10 to 20, by fear, Abraham failed. Now, this is an odd story. Abraham's nervous, says to his wife, why don't you pretend to be my sister? How about that as a scheme? And then, if they find you really attractive, all will go well. I mean, it's a very bizarre story. But if you know your Bible, he does precisely the same in chapter 20, and then his son goes on to do the same a few chapters later. Very bizarre behaviour. Now, this is a procession. It starts badly, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Don't do that. God hasn't told you to do that. Why are you doing that? You were doing well, Abram. The first little test comes along, and you bog it. You drop the ball straight away. Now, in one sense, humanly speaking, there's a drought, there's a famine. Go to Egypt. It's got the Nile. There'll be water. Now, humanly speaking, that's sensible, but God hasn't told you to do that, so don't do that. But he does. So he goes down there, and then 11 to 13, you get this, well, what do you describe it? It's a less than chivalrous speech, isn't it? So verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are, age 65. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. They'll kill me, but let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake. and my life will be spared because of you. Abraham's scared. And he says to his wife, for my sake, because I'm a little bit scared about what will happen, can you pretend to be my sister, and then if someone does like you, they can marry you and sleep with you, and that'll be fine, and it'll go really well with me. It may not go so well with you, but let's ignore that for now. It's all about me, and is that alright, because I'm a little bit scared that I might die. That's not the sort of husband you're really after as a wife. It's fear. He's afraid. Now, why he's afraid at this point, we're not told. He hasn't done this in Canaan, but now he's going to Egypt, he's all of a sudden afraid. I think that's fairly normal. We trust the Lord in one place, we move to somewhere new, and all of a sudden it becomes much harder. We have to move city, we have to move country. All of a sudden, oh, I don't know if I can trust God in Scotland. Oh, you know, it was all right in England, but in Scotland, they're much more, I don't know what's going on, but that's, you know, we can know that, can't we? We move anyway. That goes on. So Abraham is scared. So what happens? Well, this is that she doesn't answer. She gets objectified. So verse 14, she no longer has a name. She's just a woman. But verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. 65, she's still turning heads. And so Pharaoh takes her. To our surprise, Abraham does well out of the bargain. Abraham, verse 16, is treated well. He acquires sheep and cattle and donkeys and servants and camels, the most valuable thing of all in the culture. But God is kind. He steps in and sorts out the mess. Verse 17, he inflicts serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife. Presumably Sarah tells Pharaoh what's going on. So verse 18, Pharaoh summons Abram and says, what are you doing? Get out. Get out. Now, it's a very bizarre little story, but two things are of obvious note in it. The first is this. Fear drives out his faith. Abraham looks at what's in front of him and is afraid, rather than looking at the God he's got above him and having faith. Fear of what's in front of him drives out his faith in the God above. That's what takes place here. But this is foolish. God has made a promise. Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. I'm going to... anyone who's hostile to you, I'll take, sort them out. Anyone who's kind to you, I'll be kind to them. Well, Abraham shouldn't be afraid. He's got God on his side. Well, why is he scared? Because he looks at what's in front of him and he's scared, rather than remembering who's above him and having faith. Fear will drive out our faith. I don't know what it'll be for you if you're a Christian. What makes you scared? And makes you fail to trust and obey God. But fear. It's fear that knocks out faith. But the second thing as we finish is, God is still gracious. Despite Abraham's disobedience, verse 20, Abraham gets to keep everything he's been given. So he goes to Egypt, which he shouldn't have done. He essentially prostitutes his wife out to save his life. He really shouldn't have done that. And yet he leaves wealthier, and God lets him do it. God's been very, very kind to Abraham. Why? Because he's made promises to him. And God doesn't break his promises. The Lord is relentlessly gracious, even when we're foolish and disobey him. He's relentlessly gracious. You can trust God to keep his promises. So, a heroism, a biblical heroism, to be a hero of faith, such as Abraham. Trust the promises of God. That's all that's required. Trust the promises of God. You can trust him to keep them. And when we fail to obey, and we will fail to trust him, we'll make mistakes. At that point, of course, we're more privileged than Abraham, because we can say, oh, I've failed to obey him again. But there is one who never failed. There is Jesus Christ, who had famine in the wilderness, who had his 40 days and was very tempted to take the shortcut. But denial will trust. I will obey the command of God because I trust the promise of my Father. And we know that Jesus Christ has done that for us. So did I say, it's easier for us to be heroes than Abraham was? Because we can look to the work of Christ, the, in many sense, fulfillment of so many of God's promises. We can know that that's true in history. Trust the promises of God and we'll obey him. You can be called a hero of faith, a heroine of faith. You need to trust God's promise. our loving Father. This is, it's very simple. Very simple, biblical faith, and yet very hard to do. Father, we pray that you'd impress upon us how trustworthy you are, that obeying you is wise, because you're a promise-making God who has promised to reward those who follow you. Relationally, that'll be true now. It'll be true in every sense when we see you in glory. So would we trust promises you've made to us and obey you, knowing that you're a wonderful and trustworthy God. Amen.
Amen.